and go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 7. Brother Barnes, I'm going to want just a little bit more on the pulpit, Mike. 2 Kings, right after 1 Kings, chapter number 7. That's perfect. Thank you. 2 Kings, chapter number 7. We'll read verses 3 through 9 this morning responsively. I'll read verse number 3. You'll join me on verse number 4, all the way through verse number 9. 2 Kings, chapter number 7. Beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' They arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, that they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried them silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." Let's read verse number 9 together. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we do thank you, Lord, for the word of God in our lives and what it means to each and every one of us. Lord, there's many needs in this room this morning, and there is no way that one man would be able to meet each need, but through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, you can minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, please take the truth that will be preached this morning. Lord, would you direct it to us in such a way to where it will be helpful to us. We can apply it to our lives. We love you, and we thank you for all that you'll do for us this morning. Amen, and you may be seated. Before we get into telling the story of this morning's message, I want to give you a little bit of a background. There's four different things I want to show you leading up to the story that we read. The first I want to show you is the siege of the foe in verse number 24 of chapter number 6. "And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help my Lord, O king.'" We find here in verse number 24 that a king by the name of Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, had gathered together his army to once again not just go after the city of Samaria, but to go after God's man. Elisha, you could say, was being a thorn in the flesh. Every time the enemies of God would be ready to conquer and to take over the cities or the country of Israel, God would tell his man a way, a plan of escape. Elisha would tell the people, when the enemy gets there, there's no army, there's no people. So Ben-Hadad just decides once and for all that they're going to just take care of the solution. He's going to take his army to the city in which Elisha's living, and he's going to surround the city with his army, and he's going to starve them out. Second thing I want you to see is the seriousness of this famine. Verse number 25, we read that while the king was on the wall, in verse number 25, we find the severity of this famine. "Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung, dove's dung, for 5 pieces of silver. Folks, when you start eating donkey head and dove dung, it's getting pretty serious. But if that is not showing you, some people say, well, that might be interesting to try. Not me. You can have all the possum pot pie you want, but not me. If that wasn't bad enough, I want you to wrap your mind around the seriousness of this famine. Verse number 26, the king is up on the wall, and a lady comes by him and says, help, I've made a mistake. Verse number 28, he asked her, what did you do? And look at the middle of verse 28. She answered, this woman said unto him, now listen to what she says. This woman says, give thy son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. They went from eating donkeys' heads, dove dungs, to trading children to eat. I mean, I get hangry sometimes, but I cannot imagine the severity. This besiegement on this city has taken its toll on the emotions, on the psychology of these people, to the point where they were okay with eating each other's children. You see the seriousness of this famine. We see the siege of the foe. Now look at the severity of the fearfulness in verse number 30. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman. I mean, could you imagine being a governor, a mayor, a president, and hearing the people of your town doing this? As a leader, you take responsibility for those that are under you. And can you imagine the burden he felt? And look what it drove him to do. He rent his clothes and it passed upon the wall. And look what he says. And the people looked and beheld he had sackcloth within him upon himself. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He was so afraid that he said, God is going to do to me if I don't take the head off the man of God by the end of today. He was so afraid of what was going on. This was Elisha, the one who, if you read the previous first part of chapter number 6, the Syrian army is about to come on to them. God uses him to strike blindness on the army. I mean, this wasn't a stranger. This wasn't a guy they didn't like. Everybody knew who Elisha was, and they knew whose side he was on. But this king becomes so distraught. He takes his fearfulness and his anger out. He was so overcome with the stress of the situation, the apparent hopelessness of his people and his kingdom, that he vows to kill God's man by the end of the day. The king of Samaria was so afraid that he thought, if I behead the Syrians and take out this head and show the army, maybe it'll resolve the situation. Maybe it'll get rid of them. They want him, not the city. So if I kill him, maybe it'll get rid of the situation. Even though Elisha was already used by God to deliver them. I can't imagine the thoughts and the pressure on the leadership here. And the last thing we'll see in verse number 33, the sad state of faithlessness. When a people come to a point where they give up on God, what a sad state. But look at verse number 33. The very end, we find the king saying, what should I wait for the Lord any longer? The king throws his hands up in the air and says, what's the point? Is it even worth waiting on God anymore? It is a sad state in a country when even the government, when the leadership of that country does not even recognize the need of God and say, we'll do it our own way. We'll take care of it. We come then to the story that we read in 2 Kings chapter number 7. Knowing all of these things that are taking place, we'll now get a better insight to chapter number 7. We find God giving an unimaginable promise in verse number 1. What does the Bible say? Through Elisha, God gives a message to the king, hear ye the word of the Lord. Remember what they were eating? Donkey heads, dove dungs, and kids? Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. He's saying the market is going to flood with so much food it'll drive the prices down. Those of you who know how the market works, supply and demand. The quantity of food will be so great that the cost of living will go down within a day. and you will have enough food to live. But we find in verse number 2 that God foretells of an unfortunate perishing. Look what happens. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned. This would have been, if you will, his right-hand man. The king's right-hand servant said, what does he say? Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He questions God. He cast doubt on God's word. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. What a punishment. He said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. You're going to see the answer of prayer, but you're not going to taste the blessings of promise. We find in verses 3 through 4 that God uses some unlikely people. Maybe it's just the way my brain works or doesn't work, but when I read the Bible, I go not quite into cartoon mode, but I begin to see pictures in my mind of this story unfolding. Here's these four lepers sitting outside the city. Of course, as a leper, you were not allowed to live with the folks. You had your own little colony of lepers outside the city. Here they are stuck in the middle. You talk about being between a rock and a hard place. You don't even have protection. You don't have food. You don't have anything from the city. And you got the bad guys right there in front of you. I mean, you're really exposed here. And these guys are just sitting there having a conversation. And I don't know who it was or how long it took, but one of them sits there and says, what are we doing sitting there? Why are we going to sit here till we die? That's a valid question. Verse number 4. We enter the city. The famine is going to kill us there. We're going to get food poisoning. And we'll die there. If we sit here, our leprosy is going to kill us. If we go to the Syrians, that's the best chance we got of getting a little food. It might kill us. We're going to die. All three options don't end in a good scenario. We're going to die. So what are we doing sitting here until we die? So God's going to use some unlikely people. We're going to find that these lepers walk into the camp of the Syrians and nobody's there. We're going to find an amazing power that God shows in verses 5 through 8. We find the story that when they get there, the Bible gives us insight as to what happened. The Syrians thought that the Israelites had gotten word out to the local kingdoms, the Hittites and the Egyptians, and had reared up an army to come against them. And the sound of the chariots, the noise of horses, they heard the noise of horses and the noise of chariots, the wind and the trees, and this noise of a great army coming. The Bible says they left their tents, they left their horses, and it said that they left the camp as it was. They left the coffee on. Amen. It was nice and warm when them lepers walked in. The pancakes were fresh. Them chocolate chips were melting. Let's pray and go home, all right? No. They left the camp out. There was no hesitation. It was out the door. There was not a second thought. We got to get out of here. And we walk in and we find God giving unbelievable provisions. In verse number 8, we find an amazing story. When these lepers came to the othermost parts of the camp, they went from one tent to another. Can you see it? Can you see these hungry teenage boys ravaging through the pantry like they hadn't eaten in days and it was just 30 minutes ago that mom made lunch? They are just going from tent to tent. The Bible says that they're eating and drinking as they're running from tent to tent, filling their pockets full of treasures and of silver, of garments, of gold, and they're going and burying it. Then they're going to find it. I mean, it's all about hitting a jackpot. I mean, they're walking this entire army. And it's just free range, free roam. But we find the lepers in verses 8 through 9, they will make an unselfish proclamation. We find that the lepers are so amazed by their findings, they are overwhelmed. Once the food begins to settle, reality sets in and they start to remember, oh wait, there's folks back home that don't have anything. And they said, look, if we stay here overnight, something bad's going to happen. That we're going to die tonight with full bellies. So what we ought to do, today is a day of glad tidings. We need to go back to the king's family, the king's house. We need to go back home and tell everybody about what we found. The message comes from 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 3. I want you to look at it and I want you to think about it. We'll draw our attention to this one statement. I told that story all to shed light on verse number 3. Look at the last little statement. Why sit we here till we die? You've heard pastors say, none of us are going to make it out alive. We're all going to die one day. So I ask you this morning, as an individual Christian, why sit we here till we die? America, why sit we in our homes huddled in fear until we die? Grace Baptist Church, why sit we in our pews, in our chairs, till we die? We can complain about how hard it is to reach people. We can complain about how bad the world is, but why sit we here till we die? They decided, those four lepers, that since they were eventually going to die, they may as well die trying to do something for God. I wonder how many Christians find themselves hungry, sitting outside the gate of a walk with God, and they decide to sit there and die of spiritual starvation. When you get hungry, you start to get tired, get to the point where you just go to sleep. I wonder how many Christians have fallen asleep with an empty stomach because of a lack of a walk with God. Why sit you there till you die? I ask you this morning that same question. Why would you sit in your leprous sins and just be contented to die? Why would you, like the prodigal son, sit in the pig pen of the world and die of hunger? At least he made the choice to go home. You can criticize him for being there, but when he got there, he says, I need to go home. He didn't stay there in a pig pen. So many Christians just stay there and die, feeding off the husks that the pigs would not even eat. Why would you, as a child of God, settle for where you are in your Christian life and die wondering what it would be like to know God more? I believe every one of us have a desire to get to know God more, but are we willing to do what it takes to get to know God more? Are we willing to get up and make the effort and go into the camp of the Syrians and see what God has available for us? Why would you, Grace Baptist Church, sit in your faithfulness week in and week out and never get up and go tell somebody about what you have here, about the truths of God's Word that you have learned, about what God has made available for you by way of salvation, or by the victories that you have gained in your life because of the faith that you were taught from God's Word while you were here? What happened to the drive of a generation of Calebs that said, I want this mountain, it belongs to me? As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day as Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now. I'm 85 years, and by golly, I can do just as much for God today as I did then. Hey, old folks, you're veterans at living. Don't get satisfied where you're at. Amen. There's a generation of teenagers that needs your experience.
That's right.
That's why in the book of Titus and in the book of Timothy, it says unto the aged men, they're talking about teaching the younger men how to behave, the aged women. Hey, these girls don't get taught at home how to act like ladies. These girls aren't getting taught in the public school that a man should be a man and that a woman should be a woman. They're being taught that it's okay to be whatever gender you identify with. It's okay that a woman can play football. It's okay that a man can walk around and wiggle while he does it. It's okay to be who you feel is okay to be with. We need the aged women to take kindly and lovingly a young lady and say, let me teach you how to be a lady. Let me teach you the joys of living life as God said it should live and not be sucked up into the confusion of the world. What happened to Christians having the tenacity of Job that say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Many Christians say, oh, I trust God, and then the hard times come and they're nowhere to be found. Though he slay me, though I'm going to die in this situation, I'm not going to turn my back on God. What happened to the drive of a younger generation like David that said, is there not a cause? Hey, teenagers, can I challenge you? Do something with your life. Get a drive in your life past the end of your thumbs And by the end of your ears, where you're sitting around all day pumping stuff into your head, there's more to life than entertainment. There's more to life than filling your needs and your desires as a young person. Have a drive to do something. I've said it before, and you'll be surprised at me saying it. I'd rather take a teenager who sold out for the devil than a teenager who does nothing at all. Because at least a teenager who's sold out for the devil, I got a chance to reach him to get him sold out for Christ.
Amen.
Get a drive inside of you to go do something with your life. Don't just sit by and waste your life away. What happened to the courage, the generation of Christians that lived by faith, like Esther, to say, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go stand before the king and see what I can do to save my people. We need to have that courage, that drive. What happened to the faith of those three Hebrew boys who stood before the president, who stood before the king and said, our God, he will deliver us. But if not,
amen,
we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your golden image, which thou hast set up.
Right.
Hey, it does not matter what the Constitution is changed to say is okay. It doesn't change the book, folks.
Amen.
God has already etched in stone what is right and what is wrong. And it does not matter what man says. Doesn't change what God says.
Amen.
And you got to make a choice one day there's coming with your family that you're going to stand with your family and say, kids, I realize this is not popular, but we're not going to do it.
Amen.
God will deliver us. He's going to get us through this bump, but if not, we're going out on a high note. Trust in God, folks.
Amen.
Grace Baptist Church, we don't know what's going to hold for the future, but we got to decide, though he slay us, yet we'll trust him. We got to decide that we're going to trust God, but if not, we're still going to do it anyways.
Amen.
What happened to the drive and the desire to accomplish what God said could be accomplished? Like a man of Joshua who said, you've dwelt here in this mountain long enough. It's time to get off this mountaintop and go down and conquer Canaan. Or later on when he stands, draws a line in the sand and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Grace Baptist Church, I challenge you today, who are you going to serve with your life?
Right.
And that challenge is not accepted by your mouth, but by how you live your life.
Amen.
Who will you serve as a Christian? Or are you satisfied being close enough to what God says? I'm not as bad as the world. Since when were we to compare ourselves to the world? I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on God. I want to get as close to God as I can. What is sin? I don't know. Many definitions have been given. But my definition in my personal life is sin is anything that keeps me from getting close to God.
Amen.
I might not do something that you think is okay, but to me, I feel like it's keeping me from God. So I'm going to take that out so I can get as close to him as I can. Who shall abide in the tabernacle of the Almighty? He that hath clean hands. He that hath a clean hand. I want to have a close relationship with God. I don't want to be satisfied coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, hearing a stirring message, getting a truth, walking around, going, man, that was great. I want to be like David. Oh, that I would see thy power as was in thy house. David was sitting in the middle of the wilderness saying, I wish I could see God's power in my life as the preacher sees in his prayer life. Where's that drive? Where's that tenacity? I fear that too many Christians are settling for a donkey's head and dove dung in their spiritual life. When God wants to provide unimaginable victories, unimaginable provisions for them, but they never experience it in their life because they say, like the faithless servant, well, if God would open up the windows, is this going to happen? Or say, like the children of Israel did when they tempted God in the wilderness, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The question is not can God, the statement is God can.
Amen.
Are you going to live your life satisfied, hunkered down, in quarantine because of the besieged enemy? Or are you going to step out by faith and do something for God?
Amen.
We need to rise up in faith and claim what God has already claimed. We would have never known about an empty camp if the empty stomach lepers would have never got up and walked in there. That victory was already won before they got there. But we'd have never heard about the stories if they said, why are we going to sit here till we die? Let's go. Let's just see what happens. Let's just see what God can do in their life. The victory's already been won. Greater is He that is in you. You have overcome the world because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You as a Christian already have the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But you've got to be willing to live by faith and go out and claim that victory, not just sing about it and talk about it on a Sunday morning. God's given us the victory in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 21. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou. Sound like your Christian life sometimes is overwhelming. What's the enemy that you're facing? Bible says, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And He that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Some trust in horses and chariots, but I trust in the Lord God. Who are you going to trust in? The way that you see possible, or the way that God has already said is possible? 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and all the assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it into your hands. 1 Samuel 17:47. The battle has already been won. Goliath has already been defeated, David. You just got to leave the security of the mountaintop, cross that valley of faith, and claim the victory that God has already said you could have. 2 Chronicles 20:15. And He said, hearken ye all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. You can't live your life reasoning the way that man has said is possible, or living your life thinking the way that man thinks. For the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Every battle you face as a Christian, you have to realize it's not yours. It's in God's hands. We just got to follow His recipe. We just got to live by faith, do what He says, and come on out on the other side victorious, because we didn't sit there until we died. We claimed the victory. Many are perishing on the precipice of victory because they're doubting God's word. Matthew 13:58, I find the saddest statement in the entire Bible. Jesus walks away from a town, dusts His hand and His feet off, turns around and says, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wonder how many mighty works that God wants to do with this church. I wonder if He looks back and sees me and says, well, because of Him and that lack of faith, we can't see that work. What ministry, what area of service does God have you in? Your family. I wonder how many blessings God has for your children. And it's your job as a parent to rise up and say, I know there's a cloudy sky on the horizon and the storm is coming, but we're going to stay faithful. We're going to live by God and watch what God can do. Don't die at the end of your life, and may it be written on your tombstone that He did not many mighty works there because of your unbelief. Allow God to work in your life. Don't perish on the precipice of victory. Rise through the power of God and through God's word and see victory come to your life because you chose to not sit there. God has won the victory, but we will not see that victory or enjoy His benefits if we don't step out by faith. Jeremiah 5:25. Listen to this. That's a powerful verse. Your iniquities have turned these things away. Not your homosexuality, not your drinking, not your cigarettes, not your promiscuous lifestyle. Your lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholded good things from you. Don't get to the end of your life saying, I wish I would have. If I had another chance to do it all over again, I would try it. Step out by faith now. Let me give you 3 points and we'll go home. Number one, decide no matter what, you're going to live by faith. Decide no matter what, you're going to live your life by faith. God's way is faith. What does the Bible tell me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. No wonder you're discouraged. No wonder you're depressed. And no wonder you're wondering, is there a God that can supply and furnish a table in the wilderness? Because you're looking with your own eyes. You're looking to see. You're that same stripe that says, well, I'm not going to believe God till I can see Him. I may not see God, but I can see His works around me. Amen. And I'm going to choose to open up my eyes and see the goodness of God
right.
in my life and in His working. I walk by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's why God tells us to obey by faith, and then we'll understand. So many Christians are waiting to see the end, and then decide to step out by faith. Instead of obeying God's promise, it says you step out by faith, and then you'll see it all work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Faith is strengthened through the reading of God's Word. I read God's Word. Not all the time because I enjoy it. Although I do, spending time in God's Word, I enjoy it. But I read God's Word to see how others have lived by faith. So that way I'm encouraged to do the same. It's amazing how many stories in the Bible, my name could be switched with their name. Situation's a little different. But the application of faith applies. And I just must be willing to follow faith. Read God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. When you're discouraged, when you're disgruntled, when you don't know what to do, find the copy of God's Word. Take time and open it up and allow God to strengthen your faith.
Amen.
Faith is strengthened through the obedience of God's Word. My faith is stronger today than it was yesterday. Because yesterday I had a problem. I didn't see a solution. But I read 2 Corinthians. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. So I chose to take a step in faith. And my sight, my eyes were opened up to see God do great things in my life. So today I'm going to choose again to live by faith. And we made a statement this morning in Sunday school that said faith is not a once in a lifetime thing. It is a life that you live forever as a Christian. It's called a life of faith, not decisions of faith. It's a growth process. My faith grows today, but you better believe tomorrow it's going to grow again. And He's going to challenge it again. And as long as I'm willing to step out and obey, my faith gets stronger. You start off as a teenager not wondering what God can do with you. And then you watch God increase your faith as you increase your obedience. And then as you get to be a young adult, you're not sure what God can do with you. And you watch God increase your faith as you increase your obedience. And as an older person, you continue the process, not sure what I have left to offer. I'm old. I'm washed up. There's not left much left that I can give. But you step out by faith and you find out there's still something you can do for God. And He increases your faith. Faith is strengthened through the teaching of God's Word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See God's blessings in the Christian life. Faith is not an option. Faith is a requirement. Faith is strengthened through the teaching of God's Word. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I come to church not because this is my only time with God. I spend time with God before I come to church, but I come to church to be strengthened and to watch my faith increase because I'm a human. And there's times where my faith, my flesh, overpowers my faith and I'm living in fear. But I come to church and I'm reminded the importance of living by faith. And I walk out of here no longer fear in my flesh, but walking in the Spirit by faith.
Amen.
Psalms 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We've got a lot of fainting Christians because they're focused on their problems and not on the God who can solve their problems. Don't faint in the wilderness. Don't be overthrown in the wilderness. Believe to see the goodness of the Lord and step out by faith. Number one, decide that no matter what, you're going to live by faith. Number two, decide that you're going to claim the victory in your life. Listen to this statement. Faith requires action, not just good intentions. Faith requires action, not just good intentions. Go to the book of Hebrews 11 later and read the list of men found there. Noah did not build the ark by good intentions.
Right.
Noah did not wake up for 100 years and say, today would be a good day to start building the ark, but never do it.
Right.
He had to pick up the hammer and he had to pick up the nail and he had to start a work for God. Abraham didn't by good intention see the promise of God fulfilled in his life. He had to leave home to claim the victory. Joseph did not go from being in the pit to being a prisoner, to being back in prison, to then being a prince of Egypt, a second in command only to the king by good intentions. He lived by faith. That's exactly what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph. We find that Moses obeyed by faith. It wasn't an accident that Moses said, well, I'll listen to the burning bush today. He said, I got a lot of problems. He began to make excuse after excuse after excuse. But I love it that God's got a promise for every excuse that I give him. And Moses ran out of excuses and said, well, I'm going to live by faith. And God used him. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king.
Amen.
Too many people are stuck in Egypt fearing the wrath of the king instead of leaving by faith. Faith requires action, not good intentions. We claim the victory by living our lives in such a way that God can bless. Are you obeying God? To whatever degree you obey God, He can bless your life. And He can only bless your life if you're obeying His word.
Right.
We can claim the victory by doing what God says to do. And we claim the victory by continuing on through tough times. The direction of faith, listen to this, the direction of faith is always forward, while fear causes one to be stationary.
Yeah.
I think of the story of D-Day. When thousands of our boys would hit the beaches of Normandy. And if you do any sort of history reading or if you've watched any documentaries, just the immense amounts of unnatural bravery that took place to walk headlong into what those boys, what men walked into was just incredible. But story after story, it's amazing what the human body does when faced with fear. And it's amazing how much fear the human body can overcome. There were stories of boys who were so afraid, they curled up and fell asleep on the beach. Sounds a lot like Jonah in the bottom of that ship, does it not? So many Christians, they face the battle and they just go to sleep. Close their eyes and just wish it all over. You want to know why we had victories on the beach? Because we moved forward. They had that beach so pinned down. Every square inch, you hold up a cigar with a lit by a bullet. Every square inch of that beach was lit up by artillery fire and machine gun fire. But the closer they got, those guns could only go so far down. They got up underneath them gizzards and stuck them with a knife right in the belly. And they pressed on through. It was the captains, the generals, the colonels that said, we got to go forward, you got to get off the beach. Faith is always forward.
Amen.
The children of Israel died in the wilderness. Because they stopped at the precipice of victory. Said, we are in their eyes as grasshoppers. What are you doing looking at yourself through their eyes? Look at yourself through God's eyes. Look what He says you can do. And they died because they didn't go forward. Faith is always forward. They didn't press on. They remained stationary. And lastly, number three. Decide regardless of your circumstance that you're going to proclaim the goodness of God to those in need. I love it. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 7, verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The sun may not shine today. The economy may not be what I wish it be today. There's problems in my life today, but this is the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry here till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Let's go tell somebody about what we've experienced in our life of faith. This is a day of good tidings. We have been delivered. Do you remember the wild man who would run through the tombs, breaking the chains? But when Jesus came into his life, he met Jesus. I don't understand people. They were afraid when he was clothed and in his right mind, not when he was running through the tombs.
Right.
That doesn't make any sense to me. But he was clothed and in his right mind. And he said, I want to go with you. What did Jesus tell him? He said, go home. Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. The gospel is not for the four walls of our church.
Amen.
It is for our nation and our neighborhoods, our communities, and the people we come in contact with. It does no good to preach the lights out in here if you don't go out there and tell what you heard.
Amen.
The only way they're going to hear it is if you proclaim it from the mountaintops. If you take the Bible and show the ones in need what God has done for you, this is a day of good tidings. The old preacher was told one day when he asked somebody how they were doing, said, I'm under the circumstances. He hollered back and said, what are you doing under there? I stand on a solid rock. That rock is Jesus, and I refuse to be succumbed by the circumstances to life. I choose to stand by faith on that rock and proclaim to everyone else his goodness.
Amen.
This is a day of good tidings. Think of all the lives that Jesus touched and how when they departed, they were praising and shouting and singing about what God has done for him. I'm not saying you're not saved if you don't tell folks about Christ. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I would question your relationship with God if you're not excited about your salvation. When's the last time you told somebody about what God is doing here at Grace Baptist Church? Amen. Brother Steve, it works. They come to find out what's going on. People are hungry. People are thirsty. People are starving for truth. They're tired of being lied to. They're tired of what the world has to offer. They're opening the world's packages only to find empty promises. They need God's word that can satisfy the soul.
Amen.
They need water from a rock that they'll never thirst again. Think of all the lives. Tell of the good tidings. Take what you learn in your devotions and tell other people. I question a Christian who the only type of conversation they have is movies and not what they got from their devotions and God's words. And don't get me wrong. I probably talk to you about some crazy show or some documentary I watched that I like. All right, if you spent time with me outside of church, you would never listen to me in church because I am a complete, total maniac. I don't sit around all day talking about God, Jesus, and the Bible. I love LSU Tigers and I hate Alabama. Amen. That'll bring conviction right there. I enjoy sports. I enjoy this world. I enjoy life. I love hunting. I love the outdoors. I don't always talk about it, but you, too many conversations later, if I hear you starting to talk down, I'm going to stick you with a little truth that God gave me. Amen. Amen. We need to have the Word of God ready at a moment's notice to help the one who is discouraged.
Right.
Bible says in 2 Kings, we cannot hold our peace. Mischief will come upon us. It sounds to me like Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You notice the process here? It starts with shining the light in your house. Then you take the light out.
Amen.
You got to get your light lit here so you can light somebody else's light out there.
Amen.
You got to be careful how you say that. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. Don't hold your peace. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to tell another man. But he said the word of God was burning within my bones. The word of God ought to burn so deep in your life that you can't help but tell what God has done for you. I miss that old generation of Christians. How you doing today? Well, God is good all the time. Amen. And boy, you talk to them old folks, boy, there was nothing ever wrong. They may have had a prosthetic leg put in the night before, but they were in a good mood and life was dandy because they saw that this was the day that the Lord hath made. And they couldn't help but tell what God had done for them. Don't hold your peace. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Take the gospel. Take the word of God. Take the encouragements you've received from God's word and share it. Don't hold your peace. We need to tell the king's house. I like that the lepers said, we're not going to go tell the citizens of this town. We're going to go tell the king's house. I'm a child of the king. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account in heaven, you're a child of the King. And it's your job, as Proverbs chapter 25:25 says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Why are we spending all of our time on social media, on our cell phones, and our other avenues of communication, talking about all the negativity of the world? We all know it's there. Why are we talking about it? We need to talk about what God can do. We need to talk about what God has done and what God wants to do. If we're willing to live by faith, encourage others in the way of faith and share with them the blessings you've received by faith. I look at the life of Paul and I'm reminded of this principle. I mean, if there's one human being that I think had a right to complain in the ministry, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, good night. Shipwrecked. Several times, beat how many times, left for dead a couple. I mean, he was not a well-liked guy. Every time he went around, he just dropped his head and waiting for a beating. I mean, it was coming and he knew it. But from prison, he writes to the church and encourages them. From prison, with his back all bloodied and beaten. He said, I'm going to encourage you. They got done in a city and they got kicked out. They went to the next city. And you know what they talked about? Not the fact they got kicked out, but the fact of the two people that got saved. What do you spend your time talking about? Talk about the victories that God has given you. Talk about the victories of God's word. We all know what's going on in the world. We hear it every day, but why do we want to talk about it in the church house or in our homes or in our families? We got something else better to talk about. Let's encourage one another. Amen. I'll end with this. The parable of the talents, do you remember it? Three servants. One was given a talent. The next was given two talents. The next was given five. The one who was given five doubles it and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why was he praised as a good and faithful servant? The second one doubles his talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. Why was he a good servant? Well, that last servant, God comes to him, or the Lord comes and says, thou wicked and slothful servant. What was the difference between the wicked and the blessed? The wicked servant, he didn't waste his talent in righteous living. He still had it. He didn't waste it on the worldly things. He didn't not care about the talent. In fact, what kept him from stepping out by faith was that he cared too much. He said, I'm afraid to lose it. He cared about what he was given. He wasn't reckless. He didn't squander it away. You want to know why he was wicked? Because he didn't do anything at all. The other servants, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, because they did something with what they were given. To whom much is given, much shall be required, and how much has God given you? The wicked and slothful servant was wicked and slothful because he did nothing with what he had. The lepers sat outside the city and said, why sit we here till we die? We go in the city, we're going to die. We sit here, we're going to die. We go there, we're going to die. We might as well go there and try to do something for God. They got up and did something for God and accomplished something. You and I are living in a world that's consumed by fear. As Christians, we need to rise up and claim the victory over fear and choose to live by faith and not by sight. Grace Baptist Church, I ask you a question. Why sit we here till we die? As an individual, one Christian to another, I ask you, why sit you there till you die? Fulfill the purpose that God has given you to fulfill. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I realized this morning, it's not a salvation message, but I did mention being a child of the King, being blood bought, couple thousand years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross. Why did he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died on that cross to pay your sin debt. The ticket's already been paid. You can't work enough, pay enough, be good enough, get baptized enough, go to church enough, give enough money to church to get it. It's already been paid for. Just accept it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never once in your life recognized that you were a sinner, recognized your need of a Savior, recognized that you would die in your sin and go to hell if you did not accept His gift, then today's the day of salvation. You don't need me. You don't need another somebody. All you need to do is realize that and ask God, say, Dear Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I know that I've not been trusting in You. But today, I'm accepting what You have done for me by dying on the cross. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. If you need help with some confirmation on salvation, you come to this altar. We'll have somebody meet with you and show you from the Word of God what they said. If you've been saved and you've never made it public, come share it with us. We'd love to rejoice with you and share some glad tidings. If you haven't been baptized, the waters are warm and they're ready. We'd love to have you get baptized this morning so we got something to rejoice when we go home. If you need a good church to join, I can recommend you a good one. Come join. This morning, why sit we here till we die? I hope it was stirring. What are you doing? God will bless this church, but not bless you as an individual because you haven't done anything. I don't want to sit by and watch God bless the church and not get any part of it. Jump on in, come on in, the water's fine, do something for God.